We're going to take our Bibles this morning and be in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're starting a new series today in the Gospel of Luke. I anticipate that for the next couple of years, I'll be saying on Sunday mornings, turn to the Gospel of Luke. And it's going to take a while to get through it. But I'm looking forward to the first of many messages this morning. Again, thanks for the good music today. Choir, outstanding job. And thankful for that piano and offertory. And telling you what, we're in good shape, aren't we? And we both know Ross what's his name? Jeff over here. Jim Oakey, thank you, everybody, for leaving me hanging for like 3 minutes there. Everybody knows his name but me, evidently. I mean, we both know that they're both just a couple years away from death, and so I'm glad that we have some good young talent ready to take their place. All right, maybe not a couple, five or six, right? Stand with me, Luke chapter number one. We're going to read the first 25 verses of this chapter here, and part of the last two series that I've done that have been very brief series, and through Ruth and Esther, the reasons I did that is I wanted to save Luke until Christmas time, and so we could kind of come into it and hit the Christmas story. And so as I read this morning, and your initial thought may be, hey, this really isn't the Christmas story, but it is. It's the very beginning of it. And I think that it'll help us as we go through the upcoming weeks. So verse number one, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so we're not going to spend much time at all in these first four verses, just introductory. And Luke is simply saying to us, there are others who have gone about to help us so that we might be informed of the life of Jesus Christ. And I've been impressed by the Spirit of God that I would do the same thing, that this man by the name of Theophilus, who he would also write to in the book of Acts, that he would know the certainty of the things by which he had heard about Jesus Christ. And so really our text is going to begin this morning in verse number 5, where the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. In other words, I'm a messenger of God. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me, or on me, to take away my reproach among men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be in your word and the opportunity to begin this new series. And I pray today, Lord, that you would just help us to receive exactly what you want us to get out of your word. Lord, there's a lot of things that could take place and do take places in church services all across this country. But Lord, we don't believe there's anything that is more valuable to us than just the simple preaching of the Word of God. And so I pray that as that happens today, that you would do your work in our hearts and lives and give us exactly what we need. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you want to do a favor to ourselves and save a little bit of time here in a moment, you can find your place in your Bibles in Malachi chapter number 4. In Malachi chapter number 4, hold your place there in Luke. But we'll be in Malachi chapter number 4. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. I'm curious if any of you have ever been forgotten. Have you ever been forgotten? I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. Prided myself on being a pretty good youth pastor. Took a sizable youth group up to Heartland Baptist Bible College for the youth conference and had just a wonderful week and a wonderful time there. One of the young men that was a part of our youth department was named Brian Mosley. Brian was the quietest teenager that I'd ever been around in my life. Still to this day, the quietest teenager I'd ever been around in my life. He was so quiet. We went and had a wonderful time at the youth conference. Brian's mom was the secretary of the church. Brian's dad was the principal of our Christian school. We were coming back. We stopped somewhere in Oklahoma to get fuel and to let everybody get out and use the restroom. Got back in the van. In hindsight, I probably should have counted and made sure everybody was there. But how do you miss a teenager? Come on. We got loaded up, we took off, and headed the rest of the way home. It wasn't until I got back to the church, because this was before cell phones, did I realize that I left Brian Mosley at that gas station. He couldn't get a hold of us, so he called his dad. His dad had to drive to Oklahoma and pick him up and bring him back. Not my finest moment as a youth pastor. Brian Mosley handles the finances for the Alumni Association. And so he works at Heartland Baptist Bible College. So unfortunately, I have to deal with Brian a lot to this very day. And he never lets me forget that I forgot him in Oklahoma. I guess it's one thing to forget a teenager. But probably my finest moment was when I left my son, Gabe, at church. It's been our habit, my wife and I's habit, that throughout my entire ministry, that we drive separate vehicles, and much of the reason is I come way earlier than her, and then sometimes I'll stay after in a counseling and have to be here long after she's ready to go home, or maybe she's practicing and she's going to be here later and I'm ready to go home, and so it's just always worked better for us to take separate vehicles. We were still in Colorado, and we both came out of services on a Sunday night, and it was just a beautiful Sunday night. So we stood out in the parking lot for a little while talking to people and never really noticed that Gabe wasn't around. He was still in the building. We had shut all the lights off and locked all the doors, but he was still in the building in the bathroom. Well, we loaded up, Lisa in her vehicle and me in my vehicle, and we went home. I got home and I changed clothes and I went into the kitchen and started making a sandwich for the boys so they'd have something to eat and for the kids. And I'm yelling out in the house, Gabe, come get your sandwich. Gabe, come get your sandwich. I must have said it 5 or 6 times. And finally I went to Lisa. I said, where is Gabe? She said, I don't know. You brought him home. I said, oh no, I didn't. You brought him home. She goes, oh no, I didn't. Had panic bars on the building. So he was able to get out. So when I pulled back up to the church, he's just sitting there on the sidewalk. I said, Gabe, what are you doing, man? What happened? He goes, I don't know. I came out and everybody was gone. I said, what did you think? At that time, I took Mondays off. And this is what he said to me. He's like 5 years old. And this is what he said to me. He goes, well, I knew you'd be back on Tuesday. Yes, give me the Father of the Year award right there. Being forgotten in Oklahoma, being forgotten for a few minutes, hour or so, at church, that's one thing. But as we come into our text, let me tell you where the children of Israel are. They feel forgotten by God. Not just for a day, not just for a little while, not even for a week, but 400 years, they feel forgotten by God. Did you find your place there in Malachi? Look at this with me in chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Here's what the Bible, the way the Old Testament ends. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Those are the final words of the Old Testament. And from that point on until we open up into our text, 400 years have passed and there has not been one word from God. No new prophets have come on the scene and said, thus saith the Lord. No new revelations, no new words, nothing. Absolute silence. And so as we enter into our text, here's what we see. 400 silent years where the people of Israel, the children of Israel, they are feeling forgotten. They're beginning to wonder, has God forgotten all about us? Has God forgotten about His promises? Let me just stop right here and ask this. Because it's one thing to be forgotten by your youth pastor. It's another thing to be forgotten by your dad. But have you ever felt forgotten by God? Have you ever been to a place where you just feel like God's forgotten about you? That you're wondering, God, if you are a God of promises and you're a God who knows me and remembers me, then God, why aren't you intervening in my life? Why aren't you intervening in the situations of my life? Some of you have felt forgotten by God maybe for this last year or maybe even for a few years of your life. But that pales in comparison to generations that have come on the scene and passed off the scene for 400 years and said, God, where are you? Why aren't you speaking to us? You made a promise that you would bring a deliverer to us and you would send a great prophet to us. And God, we don't see any of this coming to fruition. Where are you? And so again, after some introductory remarks in the first four verses, the author begins to tell us about two individuals. A man by the name of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. The verse 5 starts this way. There was in the days of Herod. And so the days of Herod there, it deals with the idea of the time frame in which we're dealing with. And that is under Herod the Great. He was a Jewish ruler under the power of Rome. And he's correctly described here as a king. And we know this. He's nearing the end of his reign. In the time of his reign, it's a time of political oppression. It's a time of great difficulty for the Jewish people, for God's people. And so maybe now more than ever, because of Rome and their power, that the nation of Israel and the oppression they're under, the nation of Israel is going, God, where are you? God, how long are you going to let us continue this way? And so it was during this time that we're introduced to these two individuals, Zacharias and Elizabeth. I find this very interesting. Zacharias's name, are you ready for this? Here's what it means. It means Yahweh has remembered again. So you don't have to get very far into these verses where you think, oh man, something good's about to happen. After 400 years, God brings to our attention this man by the name of Zacharias, and his name means, Yahweh, you've remembered again. This sure fits the account. And so Zacharias, the Bible tells us that he was a righteous and he was a faithful servant of God. He served as a priest. He would have served in the temple that was there. He would have served in it 2 1-week periods in a year. And so by the first century, they tell us, historians tell us, there were, and we'll get into this, but there were thousands of priests. And so they were all organized into 24 divisions and each allocated 2 weeks of temple duties a year. And so they would live their normal lives and do their other things. But for 2 weeks out of the year, they would come and they would serve in the temple. And it finds us in this text under one of those weeks in which Zacharias would serve. But then we also hear about Elizabeth. And the Bible tells us that she was also of priestly lineage. She was a daughter of Aaron. And so this wasn't uncommon, but you have here a Jewish priest who takes a wife of the very same background, and we know this, it wasn't always that case, but when that happened, it was regarded something of great privilege. And so Luke is going to great length right about now to help us to understand the pedigree and the lineage of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that we're dealing with a very special young couple here, or older couple here. The meaning of Elizabeth's name is, my God is the one by whom I swear. I like to think of it this way. Her name means this. He's the God I can count on. He's the God I can count on. And so Yahweh hath remembered again, and this is the God I can count on. Sounds like something good's about to happen. In verse 6, it tells us a little bit about this couple's spirituality. Look at it with me. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And so the Bible tells us both were righteous before God. This is an expression describing a moral righteousness. In other words, they've conformed to God's standard. The phrase before God, it depicts God's positive evaluation of their lives. And so it's not just man saying this, it's God's evaluation saying that before God, under His estimation, they were a righteous couple. They are faithful saints who have an approved walk before God. Luke further defines this couple's righteousness by saying this, that Zechariah and Elizabeth, there at the end of that verse, the last word, it says they were blameless. With respect to God's commands, with respect to God's requirements, these two were blameless. And so it should not surprise us that in both the cases of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and as we will soon see in our study of Joseph and Mary, that God reaches down and he chooses to use two exceptionally clean vessels. You say you want to be used of God? You want God to do something great through you? I'm telling you, make yourself a clean vessel like these couples did, and you might find yourself amazed by what God can do through you. To summarize this, they were a spiritually exemplary couple. Zechariah and Elizabeth were honorable priestly origin, and they were faithfully righteous before God. But there was one problem. There's one disappointment. Despite them being blameless, despite their pedigree, despite their position, the Bible tells us that Elizabeth was barren. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. This godly couple lacked children. And it makes it clear they were troubled as a result. Look with me at verse 18. The Bible says, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. So this is a major issue. Verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the day wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. That's what Elizabeth said. So she viewed herself as this is a reproach. This is something horrible. We've been stricken. And so they view this problem as something major. The couple's righteousness shows their barrenness was not a result of judgment or sin. God had something special in mind with them. And as he had with many of the great Old Testament saints who were born under similar conditions. You had Isaac that was born to Sarah. You had Samson that was born to Manoah. You had Samuel that was born to Hannah. Each of these very difficult situations, it appeared these ladies were barren and they would never have a child. Since a curse wasn't present for Zechariah and Elizabeth, since they hadn't done anything wrong, they were righteous, it appears to me that as we enter into this story that it had nothing to do with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It had something and everything to do with God wanted to do something great through them. See, many times, just listen to this, many times we struggle, or the struggles we have, many times the struggles that you're going through, that you're having right now, you might view them as a result of God's punishment. You might view them, it's because God doesn't care. But God might view them completely different. For him, it might be an opportunity to show himself great. And he might be allowing you to go through what you're going through right now. He might be allowing you to go through the struggles because he wants to show himself mighty and great, not only in your life, but to the lives of everybody around you. So consider again the struggle. Elizabeth was barren. But it's not just that. Here's what the Bible says at the end of verse 7. And they were both now well stricken in years. They were very old. And so here's my thinking as I'm reading this. The Jewish people at this time had to be thinking back to Father Abraham. They had to be thinking back to how God worked through Abraham. And they, of course, all of the nation of Israel, all of that lineage, they revered Abraham. And they had to be thinking back and thinking about how God spoke through Abraham and did miracles in Abraham's life. And they had to even be questioning, where is the God of Abraham? Why is he not speaking with us? Why is he so silent? Why is he so quiet? And I find it an incredible thing that is just like our God, that he's going to break the silence through a couple much like Abraham and Sarah, that's well stricken in years, past childbearing years. And so, in verse number 8, we find the setting of the main thrust of this story is there in the temple. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so again, Zechariah is in the middle of his biannual temple ministry, his one of his 1 week ministries. I was doing some work on this week and reading some historians, and they said that at this time there was approximately 18,000 priests in Israel. And so as he comes in and there's so many priests and they're divided in all these different courses, even at 24 different courses, it gives you a pretty good idea that you divide that 18 by 24. I didn't do it, but that's an enormous amount of priests that would serve the same week as Zechariah. And so the setting appears to be normal for him, but this week was not a normal one, because verse 9 tells us that he was offering incense. I find this very interesting. I hope you do as well. And I really had never picked up on this until the study this week. But Zechariah was performing the greatest ministry that he would perform in his priestly career. Here's what would happen. Because there were so many priests, and they would only have two sacrifices, a morning and an evening sacrifice, they would only be allowed one priest to go in and offer up the incense during that sacrifice. And so what they would do, and we saw this in the book of Esther, they would cast lots. It was kind of like some clay cubes that they would cast, and that's how they would choose. And each of these priests, only one time in their life, and one time in their entire ministry, would they be able to go in and offer up incense. And they would choose it by casting of these lots. And it just so happened that on this day, on this week, that Zechariah is there, and they cast lots, and the lots fall on Zechariah. And for one and only one time in his life, he gets to enter into the temple and he gets to offer up that incense. So this is a very special time for Zechariah, a very wonderful time for Zechariah. At this special moment, as he goes in there and he's about to offer up this incense, the Bible tells us that God makes an announcement for the godly priest and the nation of God's people. After 400 years, the silence was about to be broken as God would speak to Zechariah. Look at verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So while he's going in here, the multitude of the people have gathered at the temple. And the Bible tells us that they were praying without at the time of temple. I wondered as I read that, what were they praying? What were they asking? In my mind, I think there were probably some that were saying, God, where are you? God, why don't you speak to us anymore? God, where are your promises? God, why have you forgotten your people? But as they're without praying, little did they know that as Zacharias goes into the place to place the incense on the altar and offer up the prayer, he immediately sees an angel. In verse 19, it tells us the angel was the angel Gabriel. His reaction was this. The Bible says, and when Zechariah saw him, verse 12, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. What happened? What did Zechariah do? He got afraid. He said, why would he be afraid? Have you ever seen an angel? Gabriel ever showed up when you didn't expect and talked to you? Don't say yes, because he hasn't. But if he did, you'd be afraid too. In fact, this isn't the only time in the Word of God where we see an angel showing up and appearing to one of God's choice servants. And you know what happens every time that angel shows up? They're afraid. I would be afraid. You would be afraid. But very quickly, the angel announces to Zacharias, he says this, and the angel said unto him in verse 13, fear not, Zacharias. Fear not. So his reaction was one of fear, but the angel says, wait a second, don't be afraid. If I'm John or if I'm Zacharias, I'm going, why wouldn't I be afraid? Because of the message. that the angel has for him. The reason he need not fear is that he was a messenger from God with a message that Zechariah would be happy to hear. God is about to give them a son. The angel in verse number 14, it says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." He announces that personal joy that's going to be Zechariah's because of the child's coming. Zechariah will rejoice not only because he is a father, but also because of the mission of this child means for his people. John's coming means the salvation nears. John will bring not only bring joy to his formerly barren parents, but he's going to bring joy to the whole world. How's that so? Well, because of his ministry. Verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Verse 15, Gabriel describes John's character and ministry. His position before God is going to be one of greatness. Oh, that God would say that of us. Jesus would later say of John in Luke chapter 7, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So what Gabriel prophesied, Jesus later would say, that's exactly right. There's some distinctions about John. He was going to live a life of discipline, consecrated. He was going to be set apart with holy restrictions. He was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, something very unique. But more than that, the greatness of John would rest on his character and on his mission. See, God was to use him for his own purposes and as a part of his eternal plan. Look at verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. The angel in verse 17 begins to detail how this is going to happen. He says, "And he shall," and I notice these words, "go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to," watch this word, "turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people," this word, "prepared for the Lord." So basically threefold part of John's ministry. He's going to go before, he's going to turn, and he's going to prepare. The first, going before, it means that he is going to lead or go before the Lord. The phrase "go before him," it places John's greatness in perspective. He is a part of God's redemptive plan. This statement is a significant statement because the Jews knew and they believed that God would send a messenger before the day of the Lord. We read that. The last words they heard in Malachi was, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers." This was the last words they heard. This was the promise, and they were waiting for this. And this is exactly what he's saying John will do. He will go before. Of course, John was not Elijah. We know that. But he did come in the spirit and power of Elijah. I like the second statement. It's turn, or he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers. It has to do with John's powerful preaching ministry. John's preaching would call Israel back from their disobedience, back from their rebellion, back from their sin, back from their self-righteousness to the Lord their God. His message would be the most important message of all times. It would be the message of the gospel. It would be the good news of God's grace, of God's mercy and forgiveness of sins, all accomplished through the coming of the Messiah. And by the way, I'll just throw it out there. This is still the greatest and most important message of all times. Is the good news of God's grace, the good news of his forgiveness and his sins. It's the good news of the Messiah and what he can do in our lives. In describing conversion, the results of the preaching of John, Gabriel declared that he would turn the hearts. The gospel message is the one that penetrates the heart. I love it. It cuts past the facade that people put on. It cuts past all the excuses. It cuts past the tough exterior and it penetrates the heart. It gives the words there, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The idea there is denoting someone who will not be persuaded, someone who stubbornly refuses to believe, to obey the truth. And here's what Gabriel's saying. John's preaching ministry would confront those obstinate, hard-hearted, those stubborn, disobedient sinners, and it would transform them. The final word is prepared. It shows us the result of John's ministry would be make a people ready and prepared to meet the Lord. Peoples whose hearts were repentant and believing and ready to receive the Messiah. The Bible is clear that the day of is coming when all of us is going to stand before the Lord, and all preaching should do exactly that. It should prepare us to meet the Lord. And so I could ask you one of the most important questions of all times is this. Are you ready to meet Him? The final part of this chapter, we see Zacharias' initial fear as seeing the angel soon turn to unbelief. He begins to express doubt. He says, whereby shall I know this? Or how is this going to happen? I'm an old man and my wife's an old lady. We're stricken in years. This isn't going to happen. But for his unbelief, Gabriel declared to Zacharias, he said, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to speak until the fulfilling of the promises of God. But that's not going to thwart the promises of God. The people outside begin to question, what was taking so long? When he finally came out, he could not speak. The people perceived that he had seen a vision. Oh, how that must have thrilled their heart that after all of these years, something has happened. God has spoke again. The 400 years of silence has been broken. And here we are now with John the Baptist in the womb of his mother and on the way to be the forerunner. So what's this text all about? There's a few things that I think we're intended to see from the scripture. One, I think this. I think it's about God's redemptive plan. Since the beginning of time, God has had a plan to redeem those who would trust Him. Every page of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Every page of the Bible points to our Redeemer. And now here's what we have. In the beginning pages of Luke, in the beginning words of the Gospel of Luke, here's what we have. We have an announcement that John the forerunner, the one who will point to Him, the one who will introduce us to Him, that He is on His way. I would say it this way. This is the very first scene of the Christmas story. And it's all about God's redemptive plan. Number two, I think it's about this. I think it's about a God who uses two choice but imperfect vessels in the most special ways. God desires holiness, but you know He never expects perfection in order for us to be used. Zacharias was godly. He was upright. The Bible says he was blameless. But at a choice moment, he doubted. But yet God still brought forth John to be the forerunner for the Savior. And so I love the fact that we can learn from this, that God wants us to be clean vessels. He wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be righteous. But He never expects us to be perfect in order to be used by Him. But more than anything else, here's what I believe this text is about. I believe it's about the God who remembers. In fact, that's what I've titled the message this morning. The God who remembers. After 400 years of silence, you know His people had to be wondering, God, have You forgot us? But their God is a God who never forgets His people. Our God is a God who never forgets His people. I love this. This chapter starts with God being silent and Zacharias talking. It ends with God talking and Zacharias being silent. See, it might be that there are some here today, and this is why this is important, that as I've already asked, you feel forgotten by God. You don't understand how God has been so silent while you've been mistreated in your life. You don't understand why God is so silent while your world is falling apart around you. You don't understand why God is so silent while your marriage is crumbling. You don't understand why God is so silent while you are financially in a desperate place and don't know how you're going to provide Christmas for your family. You don't understand why God is so silent and won't answer that prayer that you have prayed over and over and over and over and over again. And you're beginning to wonder, God, where are You? I ask You, but You're so silent on this. You don't understand why God is so silent while your health continues to deteriorate. Here's what this story reminds us about. It reminds us that God's silence is not to be confused with apathy. Just because God is silent, it doesn't mean that he is not aware. It doesn't mean that he's not concerned. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. No, in fact, what it does teach us is that God's intervention often comes during hours of hopelessness. And sometimes it's when you feel like you're the most hopeless. You feel like you're ready to give up and quit. It's at those times that God intervenes and says, hey, I remember.
Amen.
I remember. And I got a plan. And I'm about to do something really good. People gathered around outside the temple. And they're praying, God, where are you? God, we don't understand why you've forgotten us. And little did they know that while they were praying, that God was in the temple through Gabriel speaking to John, saying, it's time. My son is about to come into this world as I promised he always would. If you're here today and you're not saved, that's what this story really is all about. It's a redemptive plan. You need to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's about those of us that think we have to be perfect in order to be used by God. You don't. You won't be. You can't ever be. Just try the best to be the clean vessel that God wants you to be. Not perfect, but clean. And let God do the rest. But it's about being reminded that we have a God who remembers. I know some of the situations in this room today. I know some of the things that some of the families are going through today. And I know you can't help but scratch your head and go, God, I don't even get this. I don't understand it. I don't know. What did I do wrong that this happened in my life? God, I don't understand why we're going through this trouble. At this time of year, why would you do this, God? You might feel forgotten. You're not forgotten. He's a God who remembers. He's aware. He knows. And I promise you, when the timing is right, he's going to show up and he's going to do something in his perfect timing, that's going to leave you sitting back going, wow, only God could do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed.